Two young Moravians heard of an island in the mid-1700s, an island in the West Indies. That island was owned by a British owner, and on that island had about 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. The owner, who was a professed atheist, was recorded as saying that no preacher, no clergyman would ever stay on his island. And even if a preacher was shipwrecked, they would take him to a separate house until he could leave. And he was never to talk to anyone about God, for he said, "I'm through with all of that nonsense." 3,000 slaves from the jungles of Africa brought to an island in the Atlantic and there to live and die without hearing of Jesus Christ. And two young men in their mid-20s heard of their plight. And they knew the only way to reach those slaves was to sell themselves into slavery. And so they sold themselves for the standard price of a male slave and used the money they received for their sale to purchase passage to the West Indies. And this miserly atheist planter would not even transport them. The Moravian community came to see them off, believing that they would never return again, for they were freely selling themselves into a lifetime of slavery. And as a member of the slave community, they would use that as a witness, as Christians, to the love of God for those around them. Family members, of course, very emotional, weeping on the shore. Was their extreme sacrifice wise? Was it necessary? And as the ship slipped away with the tide and the gap widened, the young man saw that gap and they linked their arms and they raised their hands and shouted across the sea to their family, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. May the Lord grant to us hearts to see this vision of this lamb. "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." Will you pray with me? Our God, as we come here and we approach your word, we do so with trembling, knowing that these are the eternal words of the Almighty. Words from the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, are now speaking into our very hearts. So God, I pray that you will give us the humility to hear you. Father, give us eyes to see Jesus. This revelation is about him, Father. Turn our gaze to heaven. Lord, will you forgive us of our sin, that we may come before you and hear from you with no barrier, no hindrance. Oh Lord, I pray in this service this morning that the Lamb who was slain will receive the reward of his suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. We just came out of chapters 12 and 13. Chapters describing a dragon, two beasts. We can conclude that at this period of time of history, that This will be the greatest power that the devil is ever going to hold. The kingdom of man under the Antichrist and the false prophet, they've gained worldwide power. They were able to conquer, it says, the people of God. They convinced the world to worship them and to take their mark. And then chapter 14, verse 1. And then I looked, and behold. That phrase right there makes us stop and pay attention to what John is saying. This has to capture our attention. I looked and behold. He's going to say it again in verse 14 later on. This is written for the endurance, the perseverance, and the faith of the church. Because we're coming out of two horrific chapters, two what could be really scary chapters of the devil doing his work on earth and killing Christians. And this is written so that we can endure such persecution. We can endure such suffering. So we need to wake up and see this. Behold this. This causes us to rejoice. For though the darkness of the previous two chapters seems long, there's joy always in the morning for the people of God. Look, behold, on Mount Zion, the Lamb. Look. There is much debate whether this Mount Zion is spiritual or physical. A spiritual Zion is described in the book of Hebrews, and so some take this to be in heaven. Some take this to be on earth, the literal Mount Zion in Jerusalem, that we see the Lamb with 144,000. Both beliefs do have some implications. If it's a heavenly Zion, that means the 144,000 are now in heaven, possibly being martyred, killed for their faith. If it's on earth, it could mean that these 144,000 were spared, protected by the Lamb throughout their ministry. And so I don't want to spend too much time on where Mount Zion is. I want to spend more time on its significance. Why is the Lamb on Mount Zion? What's the significance? What has the Old Testament told us about what will occur when we see Jesus standing in Jerusalem there? And we see that in Psalm 2. Only 12 verses long. I'm going to read the whole thing, and I want you to pay attention. Listen to why Jesus needs to stand on Zion. It says here, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Sounds like chapters 12 and 13 of Revelation. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the most glorious sight any of us could behold. That the King of all kings, the one that God has predestined to do, would stand on this mountain and come forth with judgment on all the wicked nations with the intent to make all of the nations his kingdom. Remember chapter 11? We said at the sound of the seventh trumpet that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. Here he is, just as it had been told, coming with the 144,000 to make war on the evil and to bring his kingdom into fruition on the earth. through Christ's obedience to the Father's will, as he fulfilled all righteousness in his earthly ministry, in his earthly life. He received a reward, the name above all names. And the word lamb here, when it says, look and behold, a lamb, it literally means a little lamb, a little one. You see, Jesus did not come to conquer Satan and sin and death in the flesh as a roaring lion, as a mighty king. He came as a meek and gentle servant, did he not? He didn't come as the world would think a king would come, riding on a valiant stallion. He came on the back of a donkey. And to the world, this sounds really dumb. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, our Jesus, our Savior, came in what we would call weakness. He came as a servant of servants. He came from an area that no one would thought anything good could come from. He wasn't born in a hospital or in a palace. He was born in a barn. He came in great weakness, but in that weakness, he was still stronger than every nation and every king and every leader and every power and authority. And in that weakness, he brought victory for us. The lamb that was slain had received the reward of his suffering. And that reward is this, an eternal throne of an eternal kingdom with all power, authority, dominion, and strength. You find that as point number one in your notes. The lamb receives the reward of position. The phrase, then I looked and behold, must cause us to stop and pay attention. And Psalm 2 reveals that Mount Zion is to be the location in which the King of Israel would judge the nations. The lamb's reward, an eternal throne, with all power, authority, dominion, and strength. But of course, as he's been made a king of a great kingdom, an eternal kingdom, that kingdom must include people. And we see that here as well. We see on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. We were introduced to the 144,000 several chapters ago, chapter 7. And in chapter 7, they were described as servants of God. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. I had placed these as worldwide evangelists during the time of the tribulation period, a light unto the world during the darkest time in history. Through Jesus Christ, they were saved, they were redeemed, and they were brought into a great ministry of evangelism. And I love the vision here. I hope you don't miss this. May we not miss the beauty of this passage. Jesus, the slain lamb, the King of Israel, surrounded by those who his blood has redeemed. These 144,000 are loyal to their captain. Even loyal unto death, if that's what it requires. They have a love that's deeper than any sort of earthly love for this God-man standing among them. Those who have experienced the transforming power of the cross in their own lives, the life-giving resurrection, and the joy of preaching good news and witnessing the conversion of many, they are now standing with him. And he is among them. You see, back in Hebrews chapter 12, this is the joy that Jesus spoke of, or that was spoke of about Jesus, I should say. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Because of that joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here he is in his joy with the redeemed around him. Jesus is described to us in Revelation chapter 1 as a son of man standing amidst the lampstands. And we would learn in that chapter that the lampstands represent the churches. Isn't that incredible? That the Lamb who was slain stands among his church. He is not far off. He doesn't leave us on our own. He is here among us even this morning. Though we cannot see him with our eyes, we know he is here in our hearts. And we are the fruit of his obedience, his reward. A people called after his own name. This is a glory here in the book of Revelation 14, surrounded by these 144,000 Jewish Christians. This is a fantastic end to a prophecy given long, long time ago in Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Jeremiah 31, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, though we should, but I won't. I'm going to read the first four verses. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel. What a statement. And they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and he will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young woman rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. In Jeremiah 31, it talks of a time when the Lord will regather his people and he will meet with them on Mount Zion, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And here in Revelation chapter 14, we looked and we beheld on Mount Zion standing a lamb with 144,000 who are his. And quickly on this note here that says that they are virgins, these 144,000, having not defiled themselves with women, it could mean one of two things. It could mean both. It could mean that they were called into full-time ministry, meaning they were single. Paul talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians that people who are single are actually have an advantage in ministry over those who are married. Those who are married have to tend to marriage things, household things. But those who are single do not and will have more time and more energy for the things of ministry. It could mean that these 144,000 were called to be the bride of the Lamb and to give all of their lives to his work and his ministry. But as you saw in Jeremiah 31 too, he called them virgin Israel. And interestingly enough, the book of Jeremiah is written at that time to a very faithless Israel, a nation who didn't serve the Lord, who chased after other gods. And so he is bringing them back, and by his work and his cleansing and his redeeming is making them clean once again. And these 144,000, it may reference to their faithfulness and fidelity to Jesus. Because it says here that they follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb goes. And they are blameless. And they speak truth. Do you see the contrast that he's making in this book? 12 and 13, those chapters dealing with the dragon and the beasts and the lies and the blasphemy that they would continually spew upon the earth. And here we have 144,000 speaking truth, speaking like their Savior, who is described in Scripture as one who is clean, one in whom was found no deceit. They are the salt of the earth, a breath of fresh air to those who would hear. These servants of Jesus were redeemed by the blood that he offered on the cross. The word redeem means to purchase from the marketplace. So as the beast is prohibiting buying and selling, if you do not take the mark of the beast, if you do not worship his image, you are not allowed to buy and sell. And yet man's laws don't hold any weight on Jesus. And throughout that time period, he's continually buying back for himself a people after his own name. Continually purchasing us with the blood that was spilled. Some beautiful passages given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, stating about us who have been redeemed in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Peter also wrote in his letter, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So these redeemed Jews, covered in the blood of Jesus, that spotless, blameless blood now in them, that they would be blameless before God. And they are called the first fruits, the beginning of a harvest of redeemed Israel, the first of many. The lamb that was slain has received the reward of his suffering, a people after his own name, a redeemed and victorious Israel. Point number two, we've seen the lamb receive the reward of position. Here we see the lamb receive the reward of a people. This is a vision of Jesus, the lamb that was slain, surrounded by those whom his blood has redeemed. And to redeem means to purchase from the marketplace. The Lamb's reward, a people after his own name, a redeemed and victorious Israel. Lastly, we see the Lamb receive the reward of praise. As John looks on upon this magnificent sight of these redeemed men standing among their Savior, the Lamb who was slain on the cross for their sin, John hears from heaven, like the roar of many waters, he says, like the sound of thunder, as beautiful as the harpists, this song coming out of heaven. And this song that is heard from the heavens is specifically written for only this group of people. That's why we are commanded to sing a new song. Like in our verse this morning that Dave read, Psalm 96:1, let's repeat that again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Do you notice in Scripture that God never commands us to sing an old song? Not that singing old songs are wrong. Not that singing songs that we know and have known since childhood is wrong. But that comes naturally for us. We don't have to be told to do that. But he does need to command us sing a new one. Because our God, it will say later in Revelation, is a God who's making all things new. And he's doing a work that is new in us and through us and around us. And as we learn about God more, as our knowledge of Jesus increases, as our experience with him increases, a new song will be needed because we're not who we used to be. And I think that's the reason that we don't connect with every song. You may not connect with every song that we do in church. There are lots of songs written by lots of people. And these people who are writing these songs are in the process of sanctification, just like us. And they're learning about the Lord, just like us. We're not all in the same place. We don't all have the same knowledge. We're all growing, but we're not all together. So not all songs will speak to our hearts like others do. But I think you can relate when you know those special moments when you hear a brand new song and it just connects. And for a time at least, it becomes your favorite. Because it's based on where you are. A knowledge of God where you are, an experience that you're going through at that moment. It could be written 200 years ago and it's new for you. It could be written yesterday and it's new for you. But God has commanded us to sing a new song. So don't be discouraged if not every song we sing or every praise song or every hymn out there doesn't speak to your heart. And you, some maybe even struggle getting through it because there is a song out there for you. And it may be one that's already written. It may be one that you need to put a pen to some paper and write yourself. This song in chapter 14 is for the 144,000. This is their song, based on their experiences, based on their knowledge of God, based on where their hearts are. We could sing it with them, but it wouldn't mean anything to us. But these saints in chapter 14 will learn this new song. They're going to learn it, and Jesus will receive praise and the honor that he deserves. The Lamb that was slain will receive the reward of his suffering, the praise and adoration from his saints in song. Lastly, point number three. This song from heaven was written specifically for the 144,000. The Lamb's reward, praise and adoration from his saints in song. The book of Revelation, may I remind us once again, is about Jesus. We find that in chapter 1, verse 1, a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is revealing to us him, about this little lamb that was slain to purchase for himself a people by his blood, a people who are now a kingdom, declaring their love and their adoration and their allegiance to him, their king. A people who are loyal to him, even unto death. A people who will not bow down to the image of this world. A people who would rather get slain by the sword than take the mark. And in today, we have his church. How great was the suffering of Jesus. As he became sin on the cross, and the heavy hand of divine wrath crushed him. We can now be the righteousness of Jesus through faith. And when we gather as redeemed saints, even here on Sunday mornings, and we stand up and we sing the praises of his great name together, may we have eyes to see what is truly happening. It's very similar to what we see in Revelation 14. That those that Christ has redeemed by his blood, standing together, singing a song together, and among them is the Lamb that was slain. In his position as king over our lives, we as his own people, and the praises that we offer him are all his reward. He earned that. He deserves that. It's all for him. It's all for him. The Lamb that was slain, standing among his people, being rewarded for his obedience to righteousness, which praise to the Lord is now our great gain as well. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we come and we bow our heads, we do so in allegiance to your King, your kingdom. Father, if it had not been for Christ and his love for us and his obedience to the cross and his power over death, we would be a lost people, a people in darkness and in death, a people chasing after every whim of the heart, confused, unsatisfied. Lord, thank you for loving us. And as we stand and close in song together and we declare our allegiance for Jesus the King, I pray that Jesus in this moment will receive the reward he deserves, the praise from the lips of his people whom he purchased. In Jesus' name, amen.